Amen. Thank you, Brother Ray, Vicky. It's a wonderful thing to know that we stand redeemed. Amen. It's just a wonderful thing to know that we're forgiven. I mentioned just a little bit ago about conversations with people. How do you know that Christ is real? But, you know, some people, ask those questions. How do you know this? How do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know you've been forgiven? Well, the Bible tells me so. Amen. We just got to stay right in this book. Amen. If we stay in this book, we'll be in a good, safe place. All right. Again, good morning to you all. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in chapter 3. So good to have Brother Hank and Cindy back with us, the Norquist. They were gone for about 3 weeks, and they got back into town yesterday. I'm sure they're a bit tired, a lot of driving, a lot of miles, and it's just great to have them back here. And then it's good to have some good friends of mine, Craig and Lana Coates, and they're right over here. Raise your hand, you guys. Yeah, you guys were here like several years back. Were you at Brother Havman's? You actually betrayed us. Huh? I thought you'd been here before. So maybe this is the first time. But we've known the Coates from way back, from Treasure Valley Baptist, and they're just good friends. And so it's great to have you guys here. And what a blessing. All right, just a few days ago, here we are in Daniel chapter 3 now, hopefully you're there. A few days ago, I was going through my Bible reading, and I read in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and I'll read through Proverbs and Psalms, and that's how my Bible reading goes each day. And it's just good to get, little different parts of the Bible and reading through it. But I was reading through this chapter on Friday, and it's as if the Lord just stopped me in my tracks as I was reading. After I read it, it just really just stuck with me, and that's when I just began to pray, Lord, you want me to preach on this? You want me to preach on this? You know, there's just different ways sometimes the Lord shows me about what he wants me to preach, and I can't always say 100% of the time I know exactly that was the message I was supposed to preach, because I don't know, maybe there are some preachers that can say that, but I mean, I do look to the Lord every week and seek his face and want to know what he wants me to preach. But he made this very, very clear that he wanted me to preach out of Daniel chapter 3. It's amazing that when you look at something here that took place, this is over 2,500 years ago, and how much God's word relates to us today. Because it was written by an all-wise God who knows all things. And so this book is, it's more current than this morning's newspaper, okay? And because it came from an eternal God, and he knows what we need. But this story is a story that, well, we grew up with. I mean, I didn't, because I wasn't saved as a kid, and I didn't go to Sunday school as a kid. But if you grew up in Sunday school, or you grew up in a Christian home, then this is a story that you know of as a kid. Again, I didn't hear it as a kid, but I've had the opportunity to preach it many times to kids, and it's just a wonderful story. So this morning I want us to look at this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the question, as I just tried to think about, well, okay, what would be a good title? And I guess it's a good question to ask you and I is, who will we bow to? Who will we bow to? And that was something that they were confronted with. That was something that they were all of a sudden had to face and deal with. And no doubt they looked unto the Lord to help them in the making of this decision. So with that, we certainly see how it applies today. I mean, it applies every day, but it certainly really applies today. And I want us to go ahead and have a word of prayer as we take a look at this message about who will we bow to. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful to you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. Certainly, there are many that want to take these liberties away, and little by little, some of them are starting to get taken away. They're certainly being threatened upon, and we pray, first of all, we just thank you for the liberties that we've had up to this point and that we continue to have. May we cherish those liberties. Lord, help us to, as we go forward, to just be grateful and to thank you for all that you've given to us. May we never just take things for granted. Lord, help us to praise you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. And so we thank you for the opportunity to meet today. Thank you for the opportunities to fellowship with one another, to sing praises unto you. And Lord, we're living in a time, Lord, there's a lot of threats. The enemy is out there. We know that the devil is working, and we pray that you would help us to stand strong, to be courageous. We know that a true courageousness comes from you. We pray that you'd help us to stand tall, to do right. Lord, to show forth Christ in our life. Let people see that we're different, that we have a love for people, that there's compassion in our lives. But at the same time, Lord, help us to be men and women and boys and girls of conviction. Help us to stand. Help us to do what is right. Help us to honor you. And the days are coming more and more quickly when we'll have to stand for what we believe. Lord, we pray that you'd bless at this time. I pray that you would help me. Lord, every time I'm in this position, it's just a lot of nervousness. I don't want to get in your way. I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd put me out of the way, that Christ could speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Give us what we need in this day. Give us what we need in this hour to live for Christ, to honor you. So thank you again for all that are here. I pray, Lord, that you'd just address each and every need that is represented in this congregation today. I pray for anybody that may be here without Christ, that you'd work in their hearts and show them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we pray that in all that is done, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. And we ask it all in his wonderful name. Amen. So here we are at the beginning of Daniel chapter 3. And again, you know this story. In Daniel chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So this is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's the king of Babylon. But who is behind Nebuchadnezzar? It is the devil. Now take a look at what's going on right now. What's behind all this? It's the devil. The devil's behind all of this, and he's driving it. And you know what Satan's assertion is, and this is what he works through Nebuchadnezzar and all of his pride, and he was a very prideful king, is Satan's assertion is this, is bow to me. Bow to me. In these first 7 verses, that's what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He is well established in his position as king. In fact, we heard it yesterday with the temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ received from the devil. And one of them, that last one, was bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And Satan was well able to give them to him because he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. And so he was able to offer that to the Lord. I'm glad the Lord didn't take that. I'm glad that the Lord said, no, I have to go to a cross. That's where I'm going to go. Praise the Lord that he did that. But Satan certainly wanted the Lord Jesus to bow to him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's very well established in his position, and so he becomes lifted up. and makes an idol that all must bow to. And it's quite a sight. I mean, 60 cubits, that's at least, you know, 90 feet tall, maybe 100 feet tall, and 6 cubits in breadth. That would be a tough one for these kooky people to try to pull that statue down today. That would not be an easy task. But he lays out also the consequences for those who refuse to bow down when the music begins to play. You know, there are a lot of bullies in this life. I remember, maybe you've dealt with some bullies when you were growing up. I remember one that used to, you know, kind of eat my lunch each and every day, for a good period of time, Raymond Evans, all right? And maybe you have somebody, you know, and maybe you kind of, you know, got things back even on maybe one of the reunions later on, huh? Maybe. But anyway, I heard somebody say this about a bully. He said, "To this day, the boy that used to bully me at school still takes my lunch money. But on the plus side, he makes great Subway sandwiches." Some of you barely got that. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar became a bully. Nebuchadnezzar was a bully. The devil is a bully. He's a big loser, but he's a bully. And that right now, folks, there is a mob mentality in our country that is trying to bully their way into power. There is a number of groups that are looking to get people to kowtow to their wishes. That's what they want. All they want to do is intimidate anybody that opposes them. And by the way, I want to ask the question, how did this all come to take place? How did we get to this position? I'm going to tell you where it all falls to the feet of, and that is to Christians, to believers. You know, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, and we're supposed to be lights in a dark world. And, you know, I say every one of us as Christians, we've dropped the ball. All right, we didn't stay to where we got a little too fat and sassy, and we got too comfortable, and the enemy was gaining ground the whole time. And that's where we're at right now. And so it falls to Christians now to begin to really pray and to just get before God and to look unto Him. But that's how this thing has played out. So as this story goes on, it comes to the attention that not everybody is bowing down, because it's all been laid out how this is supposed to work. When that music plays and all those instrument plays, Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody must bow. But news comes back to him that that's not the way it's playing out with every single individual. In verses 8 through 12, it says this, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So we see right here, we see that there are some faithful believers who are going to stand and do the right thing. I appreciate... Back on July 24th this year, just about 2.5 months ago, when I think baseball was starting to just get going, it's been a shortened season, and, you know, frankly, I'm not saying I don't watch anything. I do watch some stuff, but not like I used to, because all of this stuff just makes me sick, all right? I mean, are you with me on that? I mean, just it does. It just makes me sick. But here the Dodgers are playing the Giants, and it ends up being a Giant. Why couldn't it have been a Dodger? But it was one Giant. And his name was, I got to get his name because I didn't even remember, Sam Coonrod. Sam Coonrod was the only one that wouldn't bow the knee. They all had a silver, a black ribbon, and they all knelt on the baselines, and everybody knelt down, and he didn't kneel down. And they asked him later why he didn't kneel down, and he says, "I only kneel down." I said, "I'm not trying to, necessarily offend anybody, but I only kneel down to my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate somebody who says, I'm just gonna kneel down for him only. And I'm not gonna kneel down for this cause. But here we have in this passage three men who have the audacity to not bow the knee to this golden image. Praise the Lord that there have always been a small remnant who refused to back down to the devil. Amen? I praise the Lord for those. You remember, we have many, many evidences of that, many great examples in the Bible, but you remember Mordecai in the book of Esther, and he was fully determined that he wouldn't bow to Haman. Haman was like King Ahasuerus' right-hand man, and he had promoted him. And everybody was to bow to Haman. That was the instruction of King Ahasuerus. And in Esther chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." He understood and knew that guy hates God. That guy is not for God, and he is certainly, as was found out, he was certainly not for God's people, the Jews. And it almost caused, because of the fact that he didn't bow, it almost caused the Jews to be annihilated. But God took care of his people. Amen. If you read the book of Esther, God took care of his people. But that was what the plot was. That was what the law that was put into place is. The Jews were going to be just extinguished. And they were going to be exterminated. But God watched out over his people. And then I think about Peter in the New Testament, how he was brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. And he was ordered not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he simply responded by saying, "Amen. You can do what you want," he says, paraphrasing it, but he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's where we stand. And after Paul was stoned at Lystra, and you read this in Acts chapter 14, he immediately goes right back into the Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding towns in order to encourage the new converts. In order to encourage those new Christians, the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, I don't care. I'll get stoned again. I'm just going to go ahead and do what is right. And God's called me to be a help and a blessing to those young Christians. And we're going to go and establish and strengthen them. I'll just go ahead and face whatever it is before me." I appreciate that we have some great examples for us. So we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are part of that list of individuals who refused to back down. And as a result of their courage, generations upon generations of believers are greatly encouraged by their story. Amen? How many times have we used this as we've taught our kids and we taught the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were tossed into that burning fiery furnace and we speak of it and we get excited about their courage. They were young men. I don't know how old they were. They could have been just young teenagers. Young. And yet they said, we're going to stand. We're going to do what is right. We're going to do what we were raised to believe. And that's where we stand. And you know, when we see these types of stories, these accounts in the Bible, they encourage us, they embolden us, don't they? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing this out of a prison in Rome. It's one of those prison epistles. And he wants to explain to them that I want you to understand why I've been imprisoned. Because they were, you know, it knocked them backwards, these Philippian believers, and others as well. That, well, Paul, why would you get imprisoned like this? You didn't even do anything wrong. You were just preaching the gospel. But the Apostle Paul says there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And he says in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." There are a lot of brethren. There are a lot of believers, men and women, that are maybe younger in the Lord, not even just necessarily younger in the Lord, but They hear what I've gone through, and they are emboldened in their faith because of what God's allowed me to go through. Paul was not trying to lift himself up. He always lifted the Lord Jesus Christ up. But folks, it might be, and I'll just say this, it might be that something that you're going through or something that you've gone through, and somebody has had an opportunity to witness that, somebody has had an opportunity to see that in your life. It may be because God wants to embolden the faith of somebody else. It may be that God wants to take an injustice that took place in your life, but because you met it head on and you just trusted God, God's going to use you to be a blessing to others. There'll be the faith of others will be raised up several levels because of something that God's allowed you to go through. Amen? I'm sure that that's probably happened. God allowed you to go through some things, and because you kept your eyes on the Lord, God's going to bless those on the perimeter, those on the peripheral. He's going to bless others that watch you, that are close to you. And he certainly did that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so as a result of the fact that they stand and they're not going to bow their knee, that there's going to be some consequences to this. This third point is the devil's fiery trial. The devil's trial that he will throw at you and I when we determine that we're going to stand for Christ and we're going to do the right thing. And verses 13 through 15, in regard to this devil's fiery trial, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Now remember, he personally promoted them to some positions of power. He put them in some set positions so that they could work for him. So he says, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Well, with the devil... And obviously he works through Nebuchadnezzar, so what Nebuchadnezzar is about to do, or is not about to let this go by again without some consequences. There's going to be some consequences to this. Someone once said, "No good deed shall go unpunished." When we do something that's right and honoring to Christ, the devil's going to do all he can to make us pay for that. He's not going to let that go by. Because all they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, shall suffer persecution. Now, if you choose to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll say this to young people, if there are some of you that have chosen to live as a young person for Christ, and you want to stand out in your neighborhood, or you want to stand out in your school, it's at some point you're going to get laughed at. At some point you're going to be mocked and you're going to be ridiculed. It's just part of what's going to happen. Now, maybe God has shielded you from that to a point, but at some point, God's going to allow that because it's just part and parcel of a Christian's life that lives for Jesus Christ. And so let me just encourage you, young people, stand for Christ, for whatever age you're at right now. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told the church, as he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to these afflictions. They're part of what is going to await us. And then he says in verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." He says, and you know that. Because that's what took place in Thessalonica. There was a big riot that took place. There was a lot of repercussions that took place after the disciples got there. Remember, they were told, it was said about them, "Ye that have come and have turned the world upside down for Christ, as I paraphrase it. What a good thing to be accused of, amen? To turn over an area, a location, a city, a state, a country for Christ. May we be a little bit more guilty of that than maybe we have been. And so he told them, this is part of what you're to expect as a Christian. You're going to go ahead and you're going to face some opposition. So now back to our story with here in the book of Daniel. These three are brought right before Nebuchadnezzar now. They're right before him. And in his rage, he threatens them with the fiery furnace. So I just want you to picture for a moment. I mean, this is not like a tiny little fire pit that we're looking at outside over here in our courtyard out here, okay? This is some huge fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar did things big. I mean, he did hit that idol pretty big. That idol might have been of him. And I'm sure that furnace was massive. I'm sure it was impressive. And you could certainly see the flames that were raging inside of that furnace. And so he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. Just picture this. And they're standing before the king, and they're young. They're just young men. And they look at Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm sure, I don't even know if they looked over at the fiery furnace. Maybe it was just not a good idea. I remember one time that we played in a basketball tournament in Pasco, and I was coaching our team, and I loved coaching those guys, and we went over, and we were decent, but I knew how good this other team was from Washington, right? And they were a team called Bethel, and so I was watching them just warm up before we started, and they had their routine down really good, and they were very athletic, and the guys were big and tall. And our guys, I just said, like, guys, go through your routine. Let's do the layups and all that. And one of our guys was just standing over there. This is our basket. That's their basket. We're over here supposed to be doing our routine, layups and all of that. And I saw him standing close to midcourt looking over there like. And I said, James, we don't look at him. We don't even look at him. Turn around, face the basket. And let's just get back to what we're doing and let's focus. And I'll tell you, they played a great game. We lost to that team, but we put a scare into them. And that was just great because I just wanted them to just focus on what God wanted them to do. And I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably were like, you know, maybe it's Shadrach saying to Meshach and Abednego, guys, don't even look to your right. Don't look to your right. Just keep your eyes on our king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't look over. No, you know, I don't know. I don't know how that played out, but it's good to have friends, and it's good to encourage one another. Amen? And so there they are. They're there before the King Nebuchadnezzar, and in his rage, he is there threatening them. He says that, you know, we're about to give you another chance to get it right. Because as he says in verse 15, that now if ye be ready, that at what time? I'm going to have the music play again. And so he's ready to strike up the band again to give them a chance to fall down at the sound of the music before the great idol. But after he says, and who, at the end of verse 15, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, these three were quick to answer. We look at verse 16, and I love their answer. They said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. And I think they said it with the utmost respect. I believe that they were cordial. I believe they were respectful. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not careful. We're not full of care. We're not worried about this situation. They state very clearly that they're not worried about this. They're not fearful. What you're looking at here with these three is no doubt the grace of God working in them. It's the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says that if we'll just give all of our supplications unto God and just learn to trust Him and you know, not to be worried, not to be careful about anything, that God will give us a peace that passeth understanding. Let me just encourage you, as I will encourage myself right now, and that is whatever situation that you face that is way above you, that is overwhelming to you, let me encourage you just to just be focused on the Lord and just to trust Him and to trust His Word and to trust His promises. And that is certainly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. They were just looking unto the Lord, and they had a direct answer for Nebuchadnezzar. They understood this. They understood that basically one of two things was going to happen. God will either allow them to be burnt up, or He was going to miraculously deliver them out of that fire. Because as they answer Him, they say in verses 17, it says, "We are not careful," at the end of verse 16, "we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." And then in verses 17 and 18, they say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." They understood this. First of all, God could spare us out of that fire if He wants to. If He wants us to go through it, He can shield us and protect us. But either way, He's going to deliver us. If He allows us to be burnt up, and they go into that in the very next verse, they say in verse 18, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Listen, we're going to just lay it out very, very clearly to you, king. We respect you, but we understand that if we go into that furnace, that God can deliver us out of that furnace. We have a God who can do that. But if not, then we're not worried about it, because He's going to deliver us in that fashion. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with Him. And so they weren't worried about it. They stood right up to it and said, "No, we're going to do what is right. And we're going to trust God." Now, we know how this story plays out. Verses 19 through 23, we'll read those verses. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, one, seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men, because they had heated it up several times hotter than it was normally heated up at. Some of Nebuchadnezzar's men were just burnt up. It says that the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Listen, this in a lot of ways is just a type of what the devil does with us when we yield to God. When we make up our minds that we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to do right, then the devil looks for an opportunity, and he has to get permission from the Lord. I believe it always goes to that Job scenario where Satan had to have permission to go at Job. And I believe it's that way with every believer. I believe that Satan comes before the Lord, and the Lord allows that. The Lord allows those trials to happen in our life. And so the devil, he looks for opportunities to throw us into fiery trials. That's what he's looking to do in each and every one of our lives. He's looking for us to, in a sense, spiritually speaking, get incinerated in the process, to just succumb to it, to be overwhelmed by it. How many times have we gone through trials and problems and challenges in our life that we have allowed to overcome us? We have succumbed to it. You know, our problem is we haven't really gone before the Lord. And we haven't yielded ourselves unto Him. Because, folks, if we will yield ourselves to Christ and understand that, listen, none of us are capable of any of this. None of us are capable of overcoming. You know, we can easily get into our flesh. And every one of us can say, oh, I'll stand up for God. Well, remember Peter, who was very, very rambunctious for Christ. And, he was at the top of the chart of all the disciples. And he said, I will never deny you, Lord. And what did he do? He denied the Lord because it was in his flesh. And I would just challenge each and every one of you, as I challenge myself, that we would simply humble ourselves before God and say, God, it has to be your grace that works in my life. Because, listen, there may be some things that are awaiting us. Oh, listen, I've played this thing out in my mind, I want you to know, because of what's happening in our country and what's happening with churches. And I know eventually it's just, we'll probably come right here. You can't preach this. And I have an opportunity to either shrink or to stand up and say, no, I'm going to preach Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, if I get in the flesh, I'll do what Peter did. And that's why I say, please pray for me. That when that happens, if it does happen, and I think it's down the road, that we're going to do the right thing. But now, in your own shoes, you have that opportunity as well. There are challenges, and there are things that come upon you, and each and every one of you, as well as myself, as we look at a trial that the devil has thrown out to us. And we've been reading about that in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're at right now, is the devil's looking at throwing some fiery trials at us. And you remember Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about those fiery darts. And what do we need? Well, we need a good shield of faith. And we need to walk with Christ. And you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We better be in that word. And we better be in it in the right way. Not just, oh, I read so many chapters every day. Well, if you're not letting that book read you, then we're not really going about it the right way. But if we allow the word of God to speak to us, and we humble ourselves before God, then God will begin to shore us up, and he'll begin to strengthen us. And he'll begin to place upon us the armor that he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. And folks, we'll be ready to face those challenges. And it'll only be by his grace, it'll only be by what the Lord gives to us, that we can stand somebody and look them in the face and say, I'm not going to bow. I'm going to do what is right. And I'll just suffer the consequences. Whatever's going to come at me, we'll just take it. Well, that's easy to say right now. But that's where we want to be, folks. That's where we want to be. And we've got to just stay close to the Lord and on our face and humbled before him. And God will help us when those things come into our lives. And they come fairly often. You know that. But God is looking, and he was looking in this situation. And I believe he looks really, according to the will of God. And we'll talk about this in just a moment in my next point. But God wants to do the miraculous. I believe he wants to do some great things. I believe he wants to get a hold of some people that need him. And because God is looking to do the miraculous, we see that God's faithfulness in delivering his servants here. God's faithfulness in deliverance. Verses 24 and 25, after he has cast them into the burning fiery furnace, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied. I love that word. We don't use that a whole lot. But he was astonied. Now, you know how some people, there's no doubt he was astonied to the point where you could visibly, I'm sure, see it on his face. And you know, kings are supposed to be, you know how teenagers like to be cool. And you know, if something is like, wow, we just went to Silverwood, or we went to Disneyland, wasn't that great? Yeah, it was cool. It was cool, man. We don't want to project too much excitement, because that's like a little kid does that. I'm a beyond that, you know. So King Nebuchadnezzar, there's no doubt, if he could just stay real nonplussed and just stoic in his countenance, he would have done it. But I'm sure he looked at that and went, it says he was astonied and rose up in haste. This isn't the behavior of a king, not especially a king Nebuchadnezzar. And he spake and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. That fourth one is like the Son of God. Now understand, listen, understand, there are many instances when God allows his children to come home by other means. I mean, it was his will for John the Baptist to be killed out of in that jail and be beheaded. And it was God allowed James, the brother of John, to be killed with the sword. And Herod did that in Acts chapter 12. And it was God's will that Stephen would be stoned with those stones at the end of Acts chapter 8. And the disciples, every one of them, except John, all suffered as martyrs. They all died as martyrs. And so God allows that in so many situations. So understand that whatever God deems and chooses to do, let him do what he wants to do. Because it's God who knows all things. But not in this instance. The Lord was looking to do something exceptional. God wanted to do something incredible. Nebuchadnezzar can't help but see someone in the fire with them who looked like the Son of God. Now, I'm just going to say this again. I don't ride it as a hobby horse. I believe in the King James Bible. I have a conviction with that Bible. Okay? If you're in another Bible, that doesn't give me any heartburn, but I believe that's the right book. You take a look in the ASV, you take a look in the NIV, and you take a look at the ESV, just to throw a few out there, and it says, not the Son of God, but in that text it says, a son of the gods, small s, small g. Whereas in the King James, it's capital S and a capital G. You say, oh, that's something insignificant. Oh, I think that's very significant, okay? I'll just say it out there. That I think this Bible has it right, and I believe this Bible. But I'm just putting that out to you. I don't become a stinker about it, but I believe this Bible, and I have a conviction about it. So that's just something that just stares you in the face. Yeah, I see that person as a fourth person, and he looks like a son of God, the Son of God. Not a son of the gods. And he knew that that individual was in there and protected them from the flames. He knew that that individual was in there, that fourth person that was watching over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't help but think that God will use you and I, maybe not so dramatically in these times that we live in, if we'll simply just yield unto the Lord, if we'll simply just look unto God and seek him and trust him. I think God will do some amazing things. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I think God wants to do some wonderful things. I believe if we enter our trials with that same kind of calmness that we see in this story, because it was unusual for these guys to stand there. They could see this furnace over on their peripheral, in their peripheral vision. Maybe they did even look at it, thought, all right, maybe we're going to go in the fire, boys, but we're going to do it. We're just going to keep, we're going to stand for God. We're going to do the right thing. We're not going to bow. And they had probably, no doubt, encouraged one another. But there was a calmness about them. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O King. We're not worried about it because we trust in the living God. And folks, if we have that same kind of calmness in our life as we approach things, and we're only going to get that through God's grace, we're not going to shore it up on our own. It's the same kind of calmness that I've seen over and over with believers that are on their deathbed, and I'm next to them, and I just think, wow, they're calm. They know that they're going to be with the Lord at any time, and death doesn't even scare them. There's just calmness there. You don't manufacture that. And you don't fabricate that. That's something that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, gives to them. And folks, if we project that same calmness as we go through trials, and this is the time to do it, then people are going to look. And, you know, they may just see that fourth person in our life. They might just see the Son of God inside of our hearts. You know, the Apostle Paul said this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 10 and 11, he says, always bearing about in the body, this body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm always wanting to die for Christ and die with him. He said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then verse 11, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, the Lord is wanting to reveal Christ in us. And Christ was revealed in this story, but Christ can be revealed in you and I. We're not going to see it, but others will see it. Others will see something different about you and I, and it's not to lift us up, it's to lift up Christ. But they'll see Christ in us if we'll just live for him, if we'll just give our hearts unto him and let him do his work in our hearts. You know that that's what Saul, I have no doubt, that's what Saul of Tarsus saw as they stoned Stephen. We're not going to go over there to Acts chapter 8, but Saul was the one that consented unto his death. Yeah, go ahead and stone him. This guy, he needs to be done with. And he held the garments of the people that stoned him. Yeah, give me your garments. Go ahead and stone him. And he stood there and watched. But he watched Stephen, who had the face of an angel. And one of the things that Stephen said was, Father, forgive them. These that are stoning me right now, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. They know not what they do. And Saul looked at that. It doesn't speak of it. But you know that that was bouncing around in his head for quite some time because, you know, he no doubt saw something in Stephen's life when Stephen so willingly gave of his life and honored Christ. And that had to have been working in his heart because the very next chapter is the chapter that Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus. He had to have been looking at in his mind and seeing Stephen over and over and seeing that image and watching as Stephen prays that they would be forgiven. You know that he went to bed that night and thought of it. You know that probably on successive nights he thought about that. And he thought about why is that guy so different? No, he can't be right. He was not of God. That Christ, that Jesus is not the Christ. And then he finds out that, yeah, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus spoke to him in that very next chapter. And Saul of Tarsus becomes something so different. He became just a powerhouse for God. And what a witness he became for God. But I think that there's a whole lot of reward that's going to go to Stephen. I think a lot of reward will go to Stephen because he was willing to just say, yeah, now Stephen didn't have a furnace there, but if it had been there, he said, you can throw me in that furnace. It don't matter. I'm not worried. I'm not full of care. I'm just going to serve God, and you do whatever you want to do, and God can deliver me from this, or he can let me. He can take me home to heaven with this. And that's what Stephen's take on it was, and he just trusted God. And so you know that it definitely wreaked havoc on Saul of Tarsus's conscience, who later became Paul, but obviously it was done in the right way. And he came to know Christ. And then we take a look with what just took place. And there's some results that happen as a result of all of this, or as a consequence of all of this. And that is the resulting response among sinners. Because sinners are influenced and impacted when Christians live for God. When God has his way, he is able to do some mighty, incredible things. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He can take hardened people of the umpteenth degree, and he can soften their hearts like a child. You take a look at the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, in those first 19 or 20 verses. That man was somebody that nobody wanted to be around. But after the Lord was done with that man and he had come to Christ, he was a man now who was in his right mind, who wanted to serve the Lord, and he was different. And people looked at him and said, is that same guy? That's the guy that we were afraid of that was roaming around here in the tombs? Folks, when God gets a hold of some hearts, God can do some amazing things. He did the same thing with the Philippian jailer. You think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were cast into that jail. You remember that jailer, he whipped them with several lashings. He beat them. And he didn't show any remorse over that. And he didn't have any compassion. He did what he was told to do. And he didn't like these guys. But by the end of the story, after that earthquake happened and all of those cell doors opened, and he comes running into their cell and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he gets saved. Man, he's a different person after that. He and his family get saved. He's determined to take care of them. He takes them home and washes their stripes. He's a different man. You know, God likes to impact sinners. God likes to, in a wonderful way that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves to see sinners come to Christ in a unique and an incredible way. And so he does it here with a tremendously powerful king who is full of himself. That's Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that is just totally, he is full of pride and he's full of himself. And here in verses 26 through 28, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he spake and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire." You can see the different tone that's in Nebuchadnezzar's voice. And then he says in verse 27, "And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And then look to the degree that he takes it. It says in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." I will cut you in pieces if you speak against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And he says, "And their house, I'll not only cut you in pieces, but your house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a change that took place in Nebuchadnezzar. So proud. And after this took place, he was humbled. And after you read the next chapter, chapter 4, when, you know, he comes into Babylon and he says, because many, many months had gone by, and he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And God turns him into a beast for 7 years. And finally, after those 7 years are up and he gets his reason back and his mind back, I think he becomes a believer, because he said, he extols the God of heaven, and he's humbled, and he worships the God of heaven, because God had allowed him to have that opportunity to be able to go back to his throne again. You can't help but think that he's become a believer. But let me just say, something changed Nebuchadnezzar in a tremendous way. Let me say that when it comes to you and I, God is wanting to use us just like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not to showcase ourselves, but so that Christ can be seen in our lives. So that it can be said, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Are people seeing Jesus Christ in you and I? Romans chapter 8 says that he's called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants people to see Jesus Christ in you and I. You remember John the Baptist said that he must increase, but I must decrease. I don't want this to be about me. It's got to be about Jesus Christ. That's what it has to be in every one of our lives, that it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we letting the Lord have His way with us so that can happen? Folks, is there something in your heart that says, Lord, I want to be determined to stand for the cause of Christ, even if one day it'll cost me, whatever that might be. But Lord, I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. I got to do it in your strength and by your grace, or else I'll fail. But when that time comes, and you know those times come in different degrees with the trials that we face, and so the question is, are we going to stand and say, Lord, work in my life? I don't want to bow my knee to something that is wrong. I want to do the right thing. And so maybe that question is, as it's put to you, then obviously the thing to do is to answer that question before the Lord. Now maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then my advice, my counsel for you is to trust Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died on a cross so that you could be saved. He lived a sinless life in your place because we didn't live it. We're sinners and we are disqualified from heaven. We are spiritually bankrupt. But He's our substitute. He died and was buried and rose again. And if we'll call upon Christ and receive that free gift of salvation and come to Him with a heart of repentance, He says that He'll save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here without Christ, then I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a Christian, if God's spoken to your heart, I hope you'll respond to Him. I know He's spoken to my heart. Because when I look at these young men, I think, only by the grace of God can we do this. And that may be knocking on our door here real soon. So may we just be all about what the Lord wants. Would you bow your heads?